Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, as we continue here looking at the salvation, conversion, and call of Saul. And here we're taking a look at this this account here of where he's gone back to Jerusalem after the missionary journeys that he's accomplished and taking the gospel into Asia Minor, into Greece, into Macedonia. He's led of the Lord to come back to Jerusalem. There's been a false accusation made against him that he's taken a Gentile into the temple. That's got the Judaizers, Judaizing zealots riled up and looking for occasion. They're just looking for a reason. Rather than listening to what the man preaches, rather than listening to that which he beseeches them to hear and to see, they're just looking for a reason just to put him down and put him out of business. And even though we saw in chapter 21 that they took him, they began to beat him, their desire is to kill him, but these Roman soldiers came in and caught him up, or taken him to their castle or to their place where they house the soldiers and they do their business from, these Roman soldiers that are there, and the Rome is occupying Judea and Jerusalem and all this region of Palestine. He says in verse number 39 of chapter 21, he says, "I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people." And we saw last time how what it is that Paul is giving, what Paul witnesses and testifies about, is not a great litany of scriptures put together, although scriptures and witnessing are not bad, not a great dissertation that he's planned or practiced, but he's just telling the account about how the Lord visited him. And that's the point, is that we see that our witness to the world, it doesn't have to be a great and flowery thing. It doesn't have to be something that we've practiced up, even a message maybe that we've put together. Although, you know, understand, we don't need to be ignorant of the Scriptures. We need to know the Scriptures and be able to point folks to Scriptures. But here, in this impromptu opportunity, as Paul was going to the temple, he didn't know that he was going to have occasion to speak to so many in this particular situation. You know, the opportunity to witness to folks and tell folks about Jesus may come at a moment's notice. That happened to me this week. I had the opportunity and privilege to be able to talk to a man that wanted to talk, like Brother Isaac preached about the woman at the well there at Sychar, wanted to talk about everything else under the sun other than Jesus Christ. He wanted to talk about what his granddaddy had done. He talked about his granddaddy and his granddaddy's faithfulness about things. When I urged him on to tell about what he thought about Jesus, he told about his daddy. And it's sad, you know, it's just sad that it's that way. But I was there too before the Lord saved me. You know, we don't want to deal with that which we need, do we? We don't want to deal with our sin problem. We don't want to deal with our guilt problem naturally. We want to deal with what makes us feel good. And so that man, and it was subtle and it was not, but then he, after talking about his granddaddy, he wanted to talk about his daddy and the hard opinion that his daddy had come to about religion, and the underlying tone was that he had that opinion too. That was the hint. I was there at his place as the customer, and he was the business owner, and so he was running that fine line of offending his customer and driving him away forever, as I would think would be his thinking. But talking about Jesus and talking about salvation and forgiveness of sins through him, the man just didn't want to deal with it and face it. He didn't want to give an answer about that subject, but he wanted to give an answer about his wife being a Presbyterian and he having been this, and Church of Christ, I think it was, and they were looking for that happy medium, and so they go to a community church. You know, and the thing is I don't know. We didn't get to talk about his family. I don't know if he has children, but that, you know, might cause us to laugh. But really, it's sad, because what about the children? What about the children? They're in the straight. They don't know whether to follow after mama or to follow after daddy or to follow after nothing or anything or what. And so here it is. Paul has this opportunity and it comes upon him suddenly and he's prepared because he's got his account. Amen? He's got his account of how the Lord dealt with him. And if you've got your account about how the Lord saved you, called you, convicted you, you have it too. You can tell at any time. You can tell at any time to anybody, anywhere, but because you can tell them how the Lord dealt with you. And last time we saw in verse 12 of chapter 22, this man Ananias, and how Paul uses this occasion and these Judaizers that are there and the great zeal. He tells them, he says, I once was like you. I understand where you're coming from. I had that great zeal to stand for the prophets and the doctrine and the practice of the fathers. I know where you're coming from. I know what you're thinking because I was there too. So much so that if there was any of this way that I stand in now, I wanted them dead. I understand. I understand why you want to kill me. He's not afraid to face it because he knows how it was to be there, right? And the Lord saved him from that. So he does have sympathy for their misplaced zeal. Does not the Apostle Paul say in another epistle how a great zeal he has for his brethren? How desire that he has for his brethren? That they do have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge about what the Lord says, right? How the zeal ought to be directed. But they had their own religion. What they had gone, what the fathers had gone to the Old Testament scriptures and pulled out to make their order of doctrine. That's what it is with the Pharisees. That's what it is with the Sadducees. They took the scriptures and then made their own way, pointing to the scriptures, but then in time, this own way became their religion, not the Word of God. You know, Islam's done the same thing, hasn't it? Not that there's any comparison. Well, you got the Shiites and the Sunnis, right? They take the Quran, they make their commentary, and they hold to that this way or that way or the other way. And when there's nobody else to fight, they fight amongst themselves. But then when they've got a common enemy, then they load up together and go fight against them. And it's the way that it is. And, of course, the Quran's not the Word of God. It's not from God. It has nothing to do with the Lord. But it's just an example of how men do and how what men pursue when they're unregenerate, when they're not saved. But this man, Ananias, he was a devout man according to the law. And so he uses this opportunity to say, here's a man that believes what I believe, and the Lord used him to come and speak to me. And if you would look at his life up against the law, you would say he was fine. He's fine. What was it that Paul was doing there when he had come to Jerusalem? As we saw a little bit, and I trust maybe in the past week you've even read that chapter, chapter 21, to maybe have a gain an understanding of it. The apostles there told him and said, the word's going around that you've totally forsaken the law, and that you just say the law is nothing and the law is no good, and that's got the Jews here in Jerusalem tore up. Well, the law can't save. And that's what he was preaching. That's what he was teaching. That's what he was purporting. And circumcision, it doesn't make you in more favor with God or less favor with God because our debt is beyond the physical thing that can be paid or done from this life. We have nothing we can be penitent enough for our sins with. The law is a schoolmaster to show us that we fall short.
Right.
And Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the part of the law that's ceremonial. But from the standpoint of the moral part of the law, it stands yet today. Amen? It's what godly or law that is godly is based on the law of God. That's how we know where the dividing line of righteousness and truth is what God's told us. You don't go around killing people. Not just because you and I think so, but because God says it should not be so. He's the one that's established that line of truth. And so they say, brother, take these men. They've got a vow on them. They're going through this purification thing. Nothing ceremonial. Nothing to add to their salvation. Nothing, as I understand it, nothing other than just seeking the Lord's face. And like unto fasting, if I understand it right, just seeking the Lord's face and a time of self-denial, and they're going to the temple, and there, it even says there's going to be a sacrifice that's going to be offered when the days of purification are fulfilled. And you know, the Lord doesn't chide this in the Scriptures. To you and I as Gentiles, it means nothing to us. But to the Jew, it still had some place. The apostles were comfortable with it. Paul was comfortable with it. He wasn't bowing to the will of something that was against the Lord. But then, what's the whole issue? Not what he was doing, but that they thought he brought a Greek into the temple. That was their issue. He brought a Gentile into the temple, which in the day of the ceremony and worship in the temple, and when all those things before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and buried and rose again, before then, it would have been a desecration and a violation of the temple. But the temple's out of business.
Right. Yeah.
The ceremonial sacrificial part of the law where the temple fit into that, the temple's out of business. It's just another building from that standpoint. But nevertheless, they're tore up about it. And this Ananias, a devout man according to the law, verse 12 of chapter 22, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there in Damascus, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest, number one, know his will. And we mentioned last time and have mentioned it other times when we've referred to this passage that for you that are here tonight and not saved, even for you and I that are here tonight and saved, this is the desire that we have for those not saved, and this is a desire that we should have for ourselves, right? To know the will of God, right? To know His will. Don't you want to know the Lord's will? Man, knowing the Lord's will and getting right in the center of His will, there'll be no better blessed place than that. There'll be no better place. You won't find a better place in which to live than in the center of the Lord God Almighty's will for you and your life.
Amen.
And for us as a church. There won't be, it can't get any better than that. It might be hard on the skin. Realize that. It may be hard on the nerves. It may be hard on this mind. It may be hard on this body. Oh, but the blessing, the spiritual blessing, and maybe even the physical blessing will outweigh anything that we can experience in this life. Being in the center of the Lord's will. You know what? Being in the center of the Lord's will has an eternal blessing and benefit, doesn't it? You know, I've been thinking about the message I preached some time ago about how you and I are building on the foundation. You know, the foundation that's laid is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ said of all those things, given out in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, given out what the mind of God is about living life and these things that men suppose, but what God believes about it. And the Lord at the end of that sermon, at the end of that message, He says, He that hears these things and does them is like a man that builds his house on a rock. And the rain descended and the floods rose. And you know what happened to the house? It stood. Because it was built on the rock. But the one that doesn't listen to those things, doesn't hear those things, and he does say hear and do, doesn't he? Am I remembering the passage right? Hear and do. Hearken, that word hearken, we had that in VBS. Hearken. Hearken means to listen and to do, to hear and obey. Hearken. He that does not hear and do those things that the Lord commands is like a man, he's building a house. He is building the house. And I think, namely, that's talking about the house of his life. We are building houses, you know it? We're building houses of our lives, houses of our families, and we have a part in building the house of the church that the Lord's put us in. And the man that doesn't hear and the man that doesn't do is like a man building a house on the sand. Well, and the rain came down and the floods came up. The children sing about that. Is that doctrine just for the kids? The rain came down and the floods came up. And what happened to that house? It fell flat. Why? Because it wasn't built on the rock. And so I was thinking about that. Building on the rock, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith in Him. And if we're in the will of God, we're building on that foundation, gold and silver and precious stones, aren't we? If we're in the will of the Lord, to know His will. And then he goes on, he says, to know His will and see that just one. And mentioned about Isaiah, mentioned about Ezekiel, mentioned about, no doubt, I believe, John the Baptist, even as he learned there in the desert. Even as the Apostle Paul, we're going to see in Galatians how that he had a time of learning from the Lord in the desert there of Syria, it seems. And outside to the east of Damascus, to see the Lord. You know, anybody, when Daniel saw the Lord, or saw that which was heavenly, it emptied him. He said, anything, my comeliness, he says that there in Daniel, returned unto me, because in the presence of the heavenly, I've become powerless and as nothing. He just, as a grown man, a man of authority, a man there in Ur of the Chaldees, in Babylon, being one of the governors chosen and appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. When he saw the Lord, when he saw that which was heavenly, when he saw those angels that were sent to him with the word of the Lord, he melted. He saw the just one. And he was emptied of himself and was only and could only be subject to what the Lord said and had for him. The just one. The just one. In thinking about this, and it's a little bit of a departure, and I know we spent a lot of time tonight on announcements, and that needed to be. But the just one. You see there, it's a capital J, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ has not one atom, not one neutron, photon, electron, not one piece or bit or speck of sin in Him at all. Nothing. There's nothing there. When you zoom in on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you zoom in on the just one, you cannot find one smallest piece of anything that is sin in Him.
Amen.
Nothing. He is in and of Himself, because He is God, He is just.
Amen.
And I believe it. But I have a hard time really comprehending it. You know what I mean? To fathom it. I know that it's so, but all I know is being wrecked and ruined and ravaged by sin. That's where I come from.
Right.
And He's on that plane that is so far beyond.
Amen.
But praise God, He is. Amen?
Amen.
And I couldn't help but think of this passage, the Just One. Capital J, U-S-T, capital O-N-E. That's one of the Lord Jesus Christ's names. Just One. And it is, as we might say, how many more were those we got in there? Well, we just got one. As in only, right? But then He is the one that is also, He is the only one that is not guilty of sin. That's what just means. He is the one that when he is compared up to the law, God Almighty says about His Son that He meets it. Never even a thought about breaking the law. Not even a thought about maybe I will, maybe I won't. Not even a thought about breaking the law of God. Now think about me and my old wicked heart and mind. And the Word of God coming into me is the only thing that will displace that old wickedness and that old sin and that old nasty way. Because that stuff of my past, it comes on me at the most inopportune time. We're not supposed to talk about stuff like that, are we? That's the truth. I'm being honest with you. It comes on me. That old filth comes in my mind at the worst possible time. And I hate myself because of my sin. But I've been forgiven of it.
Amen.
But I still carry it. My old mind hadn't been saved yet. My old flesh, my body, it hadn't been saved yet. But I couldn't help but think of this passage over here in Romans chapter 3, and that's what I want us to take a look at tonight. And talk about this just one. And understand that it is the just one that justifies we that are saved. Justification being a legal term, as it's referred to. Justification being a thing in all respects that you and I have nothing to do with. This is part justification, being justified. Understand, being justified is being made like the Lord Jesus Christ, as if I had never, as if you that are here and saved had never sinned. Been made that way.
Amen.
That when the Lord looks on us, He looks on us because we've been justified as if we're just like Jesus Christ in being just.
Amen.
Isn't that hard to get a hold of? That tears me up. I don't know about you, but that tears me up. That as wicked and vile and nasty as I am, that it can be made that I can be looked on by the Lord as if I had never sinned. Oh, if there would be anything, and I know there's many things of the way the Lord tells us about what He's done for us in salvation, but if there would be anything that would convict us so to put sin and wickedness out of our lives with every bit of our fiber and being as much as we could, of course with the help of the Lord, wouldn't it be this thing of being justified? Being made perfect before the Lord as far as sin? Look what it says here in this chapter 3. What's chapter 3 talking about? It starts off, what advantage does the Jew have in chapter 3 of Romans? Chapter 3 of Romans. The Word of God, the oracle of God, came to the Jew and said, what if some didn't believe? Does that make what God says without effect? No, no way. It's by the power of the Word that the Lord uses to save. God is true and men are liars. And he goes on here and about talking about unrighteousness. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Romans. He's talking to the inhabitants of Italy. He's talking to those that have descended in their thinking and in their philosophy from the Greeks and from other pagan religions. They pursue philosophy about this and about that, and the endless questions and genealogies and back yourself into the corner. These are the kind of guys that say, well, if God can do everything, can he make a rock so big that he can't move it? And so what's that have to do with you and your sin and your need of Jesus Christ? It's vain, isn't it? And that's what he's doing with them. Take an attack that, oh, if wickedness and sin brings the goodness of God, well, then they'll sin more. No. 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 He goes on and he comes down here. He talks about that sin and the damnation of such is right. And everybody, verse 9, all are under sin. It doesn't matter if you're Jew. It doesn't matter if you're Gentile. We're all under sin. And he quotes other scriptures here in the Old Testament. He brings those in. In verse number 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And all the things about us. And we talked about this Phobos that's down here. There's no fear of God in verse 18. You know why people steal? People steal because they don't have any fear of God. Amen? People take God's name in vain and pursue after sin when we do it because we don't fear God. Because when I sin against God. We buy into a bill of goods that the Lord's not watching. May the Lord help us to always keep amongst us and in our hearts and minds that the Lord knows what we're thinking. Not just what we're doing. The Lord knows what we're thinking. And he's writing in a book, isn't he? Yeah, he is. He's making an account. And he goes on down here and talking about the law, and that the law, it's such that the law comes. Why? In verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You and I were guilty and were sinners. And praise God, it doesn't stop there. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, but it goes on down here in verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference whether you're a Jew or a Greek. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're have much of the knowledge of the world, you got a high IQ or a low IQ, anything you any disparity you want to make amongst men, it doesn't matter because there's no difference. All have sinned, verse 23, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. See, it's His Lord's grace, the Lord's unmerited favor that has brought and said, I'm going to justify Jim Duke. I'm going to cause him to live physically. I'm going to call him. I'm going to move upon him with my spirit. And I'm going to grant him faith to believe. I'm going to grant him an ear to hear. I'm going to grant him an eye to see, and I'm going to make him mine. Matter of fact, he's always been mine. And matter of fact, because of what my son has done, he's going to be justified. Justified. And when it's all said and done, I'm going to glorify him too, just like my son. Being, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the buying back that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a substitute. You can't, when you talk about justification, a lot of things come together, don't they? A lot of terms, a lot of doctrines, a lot of the working of the Lord on our behalf that you and I really don't understand what all He's done.
Right.
He tells us about it, and we can grasp a hold of it to the extent of in His Scripture that He gives it to us. We can. But do we really understand the transaction? Do we really understand how it was made? We believe it, yes. But I'm persuaded that we really, really won't get it in its fullness till we see our Savior face to face. Amen. And see the print of the nails in His hands, the spear having been put in His side, the print of the nails in His feet. And you know what? If the print of the nails are there, because there's no mention about scars, then you know what? There's going to be those wounds that He's going to bear from that crown of thorns too. There's going to be those wounds that He bears in His back from the scourging. And it won't be obscene. It'll be glorious. But it's with that price that you and I have been justified. And so, yes, He is the buyer back of us, that redemption. He is the substitute through faith in His blood to wash away our sins, verse 25, to declare what? His righteousness for the remission, the payment of my sins, your sins if you're here and saved, sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Praise God! The Lord gave me life in spite of myself, to February or March of 1987, to when He saved me. Because you know what? It was my due that when I was born, I should have been put to death. That was my due. I shouldn't even have been given life. But He gave me life. He forbore. He did forbear till He brought it to pass in me. And I say that, not that I'm any example, but all I know is about my salvation. That's what I've got to tell. What you know is your salvation. That's what you have to tell. That's what Paul had to tell, didn't he? He didn't tell about Barnabas' salvation, did he? He didn't tell about Silas' salvation, did he? He didn't tell about Timothy's or Titus's, right? He told about his. He told about His. Verse 25 of Romans 3, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a substitute, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, because that's the imputation, isn't it? There's another word, the doctrine of imputation. The Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness laid on me, and my wickedness, filth, and sin laid on Him.
Amen.
My nastiness was imputed to Him who knew no sin.
Amen.
And His never, ever, ever thinking of sin ever righteousness is laid on me. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, listen to this, that He might be just, what do we read over there in Acts? The just one. That He might be just, because He is just, consider what the Lord laid down, what the Lord set aside, for no benefit of His own, but for every bit of benefit for you and me, that He saved. That He might be just. You ready? And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Faith. The just one is our justifier. And He has done it of His own free will. Huh? Anytime a man exercises free will, it's always going to be away from God, and it's always going to be towards sin. That's manifested in the Scripture. But you know what? When the Lord exercises free will, it's to our benefit. He did not have to do that. But praise His name, He did, didn't He? The just one became the justifier of the wicked by setting His love on me in the first place, right? By setting His love on me. By purposing to give His Son for me. By His Son coming for me. By His Son submitting to the cruel death of the cross and shed His blood and yield up His life for me. To be buried for me. To raise again from the dead for me.
Amen.
My sin being imputed to Him and His righteousness being imputed to me. And so when God looks at me, He says, He's just. You see that? And one day, He's going to glorify me. He's going to give me a body like Christ's so I can be with my Savior forever. By anything that I've done? No. But by His grace, by His mercy. The mercy talks about the forbearance. The grace talks about the gifts. The love talks about it all. And through the righteousness of the Lord, that imputed righteousness on me, I become justified. You know what? Justification is the test of a person's righteousness. You can take that and write that down, tuck that away, and consider about that. But see, if it wasn't for the righteousness of my Savior being put on me, I could never be justified. But that robe of righteousness put upon this wicked sinner and upon you that the Lord has saved makes it to when the Lord looks at us, when the Lord looks at us and sees the righteousness of His Son, it's automatic that we be justified. We're made just. By who? The just one. The just one. Oh, do you know the just one? Oh, do you know the Savior? Does the Savior know you? We mentioned about this of imputation, and in closing, let's turn to Psalms 32. You know, as we look in the Scriptures, it talks about a duplicity of things, right? When it talks about the resurrection, there's going to be two resurrections in there, right? When it talks about life, are there not two kinds of life? Physical life and spiritual life. When it talks about death, are there not two deaths? Physical death and spiritual death? You're either born twice, die once, or born once and die twice. Right? There's duplicity in things in there. You know what? There is a duplicity. There is a parallel thing in imputation also. Imputation is going to happen to each and every one of us. And this Scripture will make it clear, I trust. Psalms 32. Blessed is he, verse number one, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed, happy, touched by God, that word blessed speaks to us about, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Amen.
Covered by the blood. There it is again. The atonement, the redemption of the blood, the atoning of the blood, the washing away of the sin of the blood, the cleansing by the blood. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Because you know what? There are occasions where the Lord does impute iniquity. You know why? Because the Lord does impute iniquity when there's no righteousness of His Son. Amen? When there is no righteousness of the Son, because the sin has been imputed to the Son, and the righteousness of the Son, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been imputed to the sinner. When there's imputation of the righteousness, there's no imputation of sin, is there? But if there's no imputation of the righteousness, there is an imputation of sin in there. It's held to the account. The Lord Jesus Christ, having saved my soul and redeemed me by the blood of the Lamb, righteousness has been imputed to this sinner. That's on my account, the righteousness of Jesus. And when the Lord sees the righteousness of His Son, when the Father, if you will, when God sees the righteousness of the Son, justification is a thing that's automatic. He has justified me. But if there is no righteousness of the Son, there is no justification, and there's just an imputation of sin, how is it that the damned will appear before the great white throne judgment of God? The books are open. Another book is opened, and every man will be judged by his works and by what's written in the books. Right? Isn't that what it says? And sin will be imputed. Acts 22, verse 14 of chapter 22, and he said, "The God of our fathers," Ananias speaks, "hath chosen thee," amen, "that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and see his righteousness, and see his justification, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth."